these first four verses again. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So just say amen to God's word.
Amen.
You may be seated. I'm probably going to end up just digging a few things again out of this verse. Some things I want to, before I get a little bit further in the chapter. There's some things I want to talk about, but I want to just emphasize a few points here this evening for a little while. Several years ago, William Booth, that I believe founder of the Salvation Army and one who made it his life passion to reach the lost and to deal with people, he was asked a question about what he felt was the greatest danger of the coming century. Relative to Christianity, in answer to that inquiry, he said, "I consider that the chief dangers which confront the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell." Well, that was many, 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 many moons ago, before there was ever any talk about homosexual marriage, before there was ever a charismatic movement, before there was ever, it was during that time in the late 1800s, in that period. We're talking about a century ago, a man under that and saw what was coming, and I will tell you, he pegged it pretty good, because what he said is pretty much where we're at, and that's where we are. And that's been my concern here lately. God dealt with me as I preached a revival in Locust, and I've been sharing from this passage, as you know, and God's dealing with me stronger and stronger. I'm going to tell you, we've got to come to the place where we have no reliance upon flesh whatsoever. We don't trust the power of our personality. We don't trust the power of our ability. We don't trust $1 that we've got in the bank. We have no confidence in our wealth. We have no confidence in the power of our individuality. We have no confidence in our social status. None whatsoever. We don't have any confidence in the national status that we have. None of that has any value when it comes to advancing the kingdom of God. None of that is of any merit when it comes to the church being the church. And somewhere you and I have got to understand that without the Holy Ghost, we're not going to make it. Without the power of God's Spirit, the church is simply not going to do what it needs to do. We need the church of Jesus Christ to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. And I wanted to just kind of go back and mention some things here about this, as we're going to get into this maybe a little bit more about this business of tongues. But I wanted to just think about this for a moment again. And that is this birthday and this creation of the church in Acts chapter 2. When it came to be and it came into existence that day, they were in the upper room expecting something. They had been told by Jesus that they would be, that power, the Holy Ghost, would come upon them and they would receive power. They've been told that they would be clothed with power from on high. They have been told that they would be baptized in the Holy Ghost. They know the Old Testament prophecies that have been spoken unto them through the prophets that have said, "The Spirit shall be poured out from heaven. The Spirit shall be poured out from the Lord from on high and shall be poured out upon the people of this age." They understood that and they knew that. They knew what the prophets said about the coming of the Spirit. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and mentioned the prophecy that came from Joel, that wasn't the first time he'd read that prophecy, all right? That wasn't the first time. Matter of fact, I don't think he had a scroll to wind out. I think he quoted it. It was there in his heart. It was already etched in his mind. It was already a part of his psyche. It was already a part of his memory and his makeup. He was looking for God to pour the Spirit up from on high. They hadn't seen Jesus since he left them on the Mount of Olives and he ascended up to heaven in a cloud carrying them away. They hadn't seen him since that day, and it's been several days now that he hasn't appeared to them, but I think he's been talking to them. Ah, the Bible said he gave them commandments through the Holy Ghost, and I think he's been dealing with them, and they've still heard that voice. Tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high.
Amen.
I understand that I told you that this was a unique event. It was a time in which they must indeed be regenerated and they must be sanctified in order to be filled. That comes the theology that will follow this. But I want you to understand this was a unique situation in that these men were already saved by faith. They already have overcome things through the power of Jesus Christ that he was able to give them and impart unto them. Before Pentecost came, he gave them power over demons. Before Pentecost came, he gave them power to raise the dead. Before Pentecost came, he gave them powers to cleanse the leper and to heal the sick and to open up the blinded eyes. They preached the gospel before they ever got to Pentecost, and they had seen the works of God done and the power of God move. This was a unique situation, and where we had a group of people who were saved but not born again because the Spirit had not come. But on that day, they really weren't looking so much for a new birth. They were not looking so much to be cleansed from their sin, though that would be an aspect that's going to come with the Spirit. But these are not men who are there in repentance. These are not men who are there who are repenting over things gone by. They've already looked into the face of Jesus and said, I'm sorry. I repent for my failure at Calvary. I repent of that. These are not men who are wicked men who have staggered in off the street and are looking for something, some hope of life. These are men who have heard the word of God, who have handled the word of God. They have observed him. They have seen him. They have heard him. And they are on fire, full of the faith of God.
Hallelujah.
What they looked for in that upper room was the power of Pentecost. What they were looking for was power to witness. What they were looking for was a strength that they never known. What they were looking for was another comforter. What they were looking for was the paraclete, the third person of the Godhead, to come and to dwell in them. They were looking for an experience that had been talked about for years and had been prophesied for hundreds of years. They were now anticipating that event. I doubt that they knew everything that was going to happen, but they were looking that the day was going to come when they were going to preach the gospel and the power of Christ was going to turn men's hearts unto God.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Now, I want to just drive that home for just a moment, if you will. Again, I'm almost sickened by it. I get sometimes frustrated having to answer folks that ought to know better about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I don't mind providing an answer to the ignorant. I don't mind providing an answer to those who have never seen or heard. When folks have seen it and heard it and been around it and watched it displayed time after time, month after month, day after day, year after year. And then when you've got sometimes these folks that are, you know, that they just downgrade it and think that this tongue talking's of the devil, and this thing that the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues was for a bygone generation, and we haven't heard of that since the second or third century, and it's all gone. Somebody ain't reading the history book, and somebody's not being honest with this thing, and they just pass it off and say, oh, well, we really believe in the gifts. Well, I will tell you something, it ain't happening in their life, and I will tell you it ain't happening in their churches, and I will tell you as well that folks, they're struggling. Those churches are struggling without the power of the Holy Ghost. There's fornication in their pews, there's adultery in their pews, and they're preaching a message that says we're all sinners and we can't help ourselves to sin. That's the message you've got to preach when you don't have the power of the Holy Ghost, and when you have denied the power of godliness, all you're left with is a form. When you have denied that energy and that inward presence of the third person of the Godhead, then you are left with nothing more than your ceremony. You're left to your ritual. You're left to your moral precepts. You're left to your maxims. You're left to your personalities. You're left to your talent, and you're left to your entertainment. And I'm not interested in those things. I want the power of God that'll change lives and turn hearts to God.
Hallelujah.
Yes. Understand, that there is this sense that we talk about being baptized in the Holy Ghost. You see, I want you to understand that Acts 2 is a portrait of the church in its pristine condition. In Acts 2, it's untainted by skepticism. Any skepticism in Acts 2 is coming from without the church. There's none from within. All the doubters are on the outside. There's none on the pews. All the hypocrites are outside the church. There's none on the pews. No false doctrine has interrupted or corrupted it at this point. Nobody on the day of Pentecost in that upper room is crying out for an interpretation. Nobody is fussing about whether everybody's praying at once or speaking in tongues. Nobody's sitting back just to watch what Mary does or what Peter does. Their voices are all lifted up with one accord. Their hearts and heads are raised unto God, and they're speaking in another language. They're enjoying the blessing of Pentecost. They're enjoying the outpouring of the Spirit in all of that corruption that is going to come down the road has never yet touched the church. I want you to know, before the church became tainted, before the church became corrupted with the skepticism and the doubters and the those who want to speak against it, it was birthed in the power of pristine Pentecost. It was birthed not in a Baptist setting or a Presbyterian setting, but in the city of Mount Zion of Jerusalem, and the Holy Ghost was there making his presence and his voice known in the people. Nobody's talking about whether miracles are for today. Nobody's talking about whether Jesus is alive or questioning whether he rose from the dead or not. Every one of them in there are convinced. Every one of them there is standing true in the power of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand, we've come today to question what Jesus gave. We've come today to be skeptics about what Jesus has sent unto us. And that's not what needs to happen. It come time for us to just pull up and dine at the master's table and say, I want what they had. I want to see a church that can return to that uncorrupted state. Oh my, the purity of that church. You couldn't find a hypocrite tried to get in it. A hypocrite, two of them tried to get in the door, and they were shut down because there was such purity and there was such power. That's the church before it got filled with all of the doubters and all of the questioners and all of those who want to come and bring their pagan philosophies and add them into the church. Before any of that came about, they were speaking in tongues and seeing miracles and giving glory to Jesus Christ. When God saves us, now we know from that moment on that now when a sinner comes, first thing first, he's born again. Peter makes that very clear in his message. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. He lets him know that what that crowd is experiencing on that day, you can't have unless you repent. You can't have unless you change your mind to Jesus. You can't have unless you are baptized unto him, unless you're willing to identify with him and be placed in him and love him and make him first and foremost. You can't have what we have. Oh my, but that one, I want you to know, when the folks gathered around that day, what they wanted was the presence of the Spirit. What they wanted is what these folks had. At least some of them did. Not all of them did, I know. But what they were after that day was not simply greater finances. What they saw those folks have, they weren't after a rich bank account. They weren't after better marriages. They weren't after richer homes. They weren't after another nation. They weren't after a better political status. They weren't after more political freedoms. What they wanted was to be able to live life in the presence of the Spirit. What they wanted was to be the habitation of God and to be filled with all the fullness of God. We've offered them everything but that. We have to do the old bait and switch. We offer them this and that, and then get in and tell them, well, it's not quite that way. You know, we were offering them, well, you have a better marriage, you can have a better home. Well, God can take care of your drug addiction. God can take care of your cigarettes. God can take care of your alcohol. All of that may have merit, but that isn't the point. All of those things are not the end. They're just things that hinder you from getting to the end. I'm
tell you what he came to do. He came to make you the dwelling place of God. He came to make you the temple of the Holy Ghost. He wants a body in this earth where he can live and dwell and manifest his glory and manifest his power. Hallelujah. Woo! Glory to the Lamb of God. Oh, praise the Lord.
Glory. Hallelujah.
Understand. He said he's going to, the whole message of Christ, he's going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost. Why is he going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost? Because that's where God wants you to live your life. When he baptizes you into something, that becomes your atmosphere. That becomes the thing that which surrounds you and envelops you and encloses you, encircles you. Oh, hallelujah. When you're baptized in water, you go down under the water completely surrounds you. You are immersed in that. And when you're in the water, that becomes your environment. You join with whatever is there. Yes, sir. But I'm telling you, we can't keep you in the water. When we baptize you in water, we got to bring you out. But God never intended to baptize the church by putting them in and pulling them out. He meant to put them in and leave them there. He meant to baptize them. He meant to shove them down in the Holy Ghost. He meant for your atmosphere and your environment to be that of the presence of the Spirit of the living God. He meant for you to dwell there, to walk there, to talk there, to live there, to discern there, to get everything you get from the life and the power of the Spirit of the Lord. He places us in Christ.
Yeah.
The Spirit does, and now Christ takes us. The Spirit comes and first in conversion and unites us with Christ and places us in his body. And we become one spirit joined unto him. And then Jesus, after having us united unto him and attached unto him so that he is vine, we are branches, we are abiding in him, we're dwelling from him, we're drawing our life source from him. He says, I've got a plan for you. I've got a design for you and a desire for you. And I want to place you in my spirit. And so because there he will tell you about me. He will lead you into all truth. He will be a prover of the world. He will guide you wherever you need guided. He will be your advocate or your comforter. He will pray for you and make intercessions and groanings that cannot be uttered. He will groan. He will give you discernment when you need discernment. He will take the things of mind and will show them unto you. You've got to live your life in the Spirit. And the New Testament lifestyle becomes that which is lived in the Holy Ghost. We owe nothing. Thing Paul said in Romans 8, we are not debtors to the flesh, but we are debtors to the Spirit. I owe nothing. I owe nothing to the works of men. I owe everything to the agency of the Spirit of God. I owe my salvation to the Holy Ghost, who takes the things of Christ and applies it to my heart. Everything that I have has come to me by way of the Spirit on the basis of Calvary. Help me, Lord. You got to see that the early church didn't get caught up in seeking so much to distinguish between being born of the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. We have to make the arguments today. We have to, and we can do it from Scripture. I don't have a problem doing it. But you see, for them, they weren't interested in living in a state that was less than what Jesus had designed for them to live in. They expected converts to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Augustine, who many of these Calvinists have followed, he wrote somewhere in the 4th century. He wrote that we still today, and I'm not going to get the quote exactly right, but he wrote, still today, I think I have it. Just give me a second, I'll give it to you so I can get it right. Glory to God. We still do what the apostles did when they laid hands on the Samaritans and called down the Holy Spirit on them by the laying on of hands. It is expected that converts should speak with new tongues. That's in a time when they said tongues had ceased. All right? That's in a time when we can go down. You can go find out the tongues were still round through the centuries. Wherever there were little pockets, hey, we got to a place. And when we got into the 5th and 6th centuries, we entered into what became known as the Dark Ages. We were the church should be plunged in the world. Not just the church, but the world as well. You want to talk about all the great enlightenment that came to the world? It came because there was first a spiritual enlightenment. There has been no enlightenment in science. There's been no enlightenment in mathematics. There's been no enlightenment in medicine unless there has been an enlightenment in the spirit and the moral realm. And first of all, whenever the church begins to come out of the dark ages and begins to understand the power of God's word, and common men are reading the scriptures, it begins to start a reformation in every realm of being, because men who find the true light look for that light in every aspect of where they live and who they are. The church and the world was plunged into a period we call the Dark Ages, nearly 1,000 years. Hey, you want to talk about tongues being lost? We lost justification by faith. We lost sanctification. We lost holiness. There were a lot of things that dwindled down. There were a lot of truths that got shoved to the back burner and hidden somewhere in an ancient language, in an ancient book, in some monastery. They were hidden away. But God always had a little light burning. He always had a candle somewhere. He always had a small city somewhere. And there's always somebody that says, I want God. And wherever there was a revival, there was a move of God's spirit, and they were speaking in tongues. They ridiculed it in John Wesley's day, and John Wesley told them, a certain pastor spoke up and said, that was for the apostles. That's for bygone age. John Wesley said, sir, your memory's too short. That's been heard of not far from here. That's been happening. Glory to God. Yeah, they spoke in tongues in Wesley's day.
Yeah.
They spoke in tongues. It wasn't widespread. I'm just telling you that it happened.
Right.
It is even said, they made a statement, one historian, about Dr. Martin Luther, that he was a man that was filled with every gift of the Spirit, and he spoke in tongues and interpreted. That's what the historian said about him. Now, I wasn't there. I'm just telling you whether all of that happened or not. But this is one thing that I know that makes good sense to me, that when corruption begins to come in, the first thing that gets tainted is your communion with God. And when your communion with God gets tainted, your passion for God gets tainted. And when your passion for God gets tainted, the Holy Ghost begins to back off, and the manifestation isn't going to come. So I would expect first of all your doctrine and your creeds to go. I wouldn't expect your ceremonies to die first. I wouldn't expect some of those underlying realities of the resurrection and the coming of Christ to die first. The first thing I would expect to die in the church is a manifestation of the Holy Ghost. Why? Because the vessels have become corrupted. They've become full of pride. They've become full of self-will. And the Spirit of God can no longer work in an area of liberty like it needs to operate. I would expect those things to diminish. I would expect the voice of the prophet to die down.
Yeah, come on.
Whenever the corruption's coming in like a flood.
Uh-huh.
And whenever the church becomes wedded to the state and begins to rely more on political power than it does on the power of God's Spirit, you can rest assured that you're not going to see the manifestation of the power of God, and you aren't going to have speaking in tongues. I'm just telling you that it happened. I'm telling you all through history it happened. And I'm telling you it's happened in this century, and it happened in the century before us and the century before that. But more important than all of that is that it can happen and must happen in this place right here tonight, because what's in Acts 2 is what God wanted. He never designed the church to be corrupted by falsehood. He never designed the church for hypocrites. He never designed the church for skeptics. He never designed the church for doubters and for beggars. He designed it for sons. He designed it for believers. He birthed it in the power of Pentecost, in those who loved him and wanted to live their life in his power.
Amen.
expect to see it in a church where they're talking bad about it all the time.
No.
I don't expect to see a manifestation of the Spirit where they discourage it.
No. No way.
So we hear this stuff. It keeps coming to us. Well, it's just not found in but a few books, really. Let me go back to what I said earlier. The early church did not worry so much about making a dividing line between being born of the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. Because upon your conversion, they expected you to immediately desire the fullness of the Spirit and receive and endorse. If you endorse the one who came to die for you, then you should surely endorse the one he's sending to you.
Right.
Amen. If you are now under his authority, then submit yourself to his first command, and that is receive the Holy Ghost. Receive the Holy Ghost. Amen. That was what he told those apostles. He told them in that upper room before the days the Spirit came, receive ye Holy Ghost. Receive ye Holy Ghost. And so it becomes something that you and I understand that this is where God designed for us to be. See, you've got to understand that the church of Jesus Christ is not a mere organization. This is not some kind of religious movement. It's not a movement, all right. It may in some sense be called that, but this is not just something that is cultural. This is not something that just has kind of flowed with time. We're not keeping the teachings of Jesus alive. We're not here just to keep alive a memory of some dead man who has come and taught us certain things. We're not here to keep alive the moral maxims of some good moral teacher. That's not what it's about. Jesus said, greater works than these, shall you do, because I go to my Father. He said, I'm going to go to the Father. He was on the earth doing the works, but now he's going to go to the Father and he's going to work, but now his body is going to be extended. There's going to be extension. The ones that come into him are not going to be merely his followers. They're going to be his hands. They're not just going to be in his classroom. They're going to be his feet. They're going to be his mouth. They're going to be his eyes. They're going to be his arms. They're going to be his legs. He's going to do his work in through them. He is not dead. He lives. He's at the right hand of the Father, and he is still doing his work.
Right.
Hallelujah.
Help us, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
I want you to understand, you have to see who Jesus was when he was on the earth. From that day that he got baptized, it all broke loose. The day that he went public, until his baptism in the Jordan River, little glimpses. But for 30 years, the Son of God was on the earth. We hear of no miracles, not a blinded eye is opened, not a deaf ear is unstopped, not a lame leg is made straight, not a leper is cleansed. But the day he's baptized in water and receives the Spirit and is filled with the Holy Ghost, he is immediately driven by that same Spirit into the wilderness. And we find out that his life, his ministry, is absolutely intertwined and connected and so inextricably connected with the Spirit of God that you cannot divorce the works of Jesus from the person of the Holy Ghost. There is no way that you can separate what he is doing from the power of the Spirit that came upon him his water baptism at the River Jordan. Because now he is going to operate. And the first thing the Spirit will do in his life is send him out to the wilderness to confront his arch enemy, letting us know that a Holy Ghost filled man has got an enemy. A Holy Ghost filled man has got somebody that wants to see him destroyed. A Holy Ghost filled person has got somebody that wants to drive
have them down, and somebody that they're going to have to fight and resist every day of their life. They're going to have to overcome him. And so he puts him out there in the lonely place. He puts him out in the wilderness where nobody is present. He puts him out in the dark spot of the lonely nights. He puts him there where his body is weak and he's not eating or drinking. He puts him there where he can't rely on flesh. He puts him there where he has nothing to depend on but the Holy Ghost. All he can do is say, Holy Spirit, help me. And the devil pours on the temptation day after day after day after day. But the Bible said he came out of the wilderness in the power of the Holy Ghost. He didn't come out defeated. He didn't come out with his tail tucked between his legs. He marched out of there with his head up and with his hands straight. He was filled and anointed by the Holy Ghost. He said, I cast out demons by the Spirit of God. He told folks, it got so tight, you talk about me if you want. You can be forgiven. But you talk about the one through whom I'm working. And you take the works that I'm doing and attribute those to demons. Buddy, you can seal your fate. You can blaspheme the Holy Ghost. And you're not going to be forgiven now or ever. All right, it's done. Your goose is cooked, bud. And you're out. I don't care how much you cry. I don't care how much you ache and whine and complain. It isn't going to happen because this man is living his life in the power of the Spirit. The Bible said when he went to Calvary, he offered up himself through the eternal Spirit. It is by the Spirit of God that he was able to offer himself up on Mount Calvary. Every work that he does in the power of the Spirit, under the agency of the Spirit. He talks constantly with Father, and there is this sense in which there is this union between them, and there is this triad, if you will, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that are connected, and you can't divorce one from the other. Oh my, Father loves the Son, Son lives in the Spirit, Spirit anoints the Son. Hallelujah. And the Father sends the Son to be the Savior of the world, and the glory of God is upon him, and the Holy Ghost abide within him, and he goes forth in power. That's how he lived his life. He lived his life in the power of the Spirit. Nothing has changed. His body still must live in the power of the Spirit. We are the body of Christ, and what we do must still be done in the energy of the Holy Ghost. You see, help me, Lord, to say this. We got this on the day of Pentecost, this group of people who have been placed in the Spirit and at the same time had a spiritual connection, given a spiritual connection to Christ that is deeper than anything they've ever known. And their identity with him, they walk out and to the temple, the hour of prayer, and there's a lame man there. Peter doesn't even pray. He just looks down and says, such as I have. He's not offering up a petition here. He's not getting on his knees and anointing him with oil. He's connected. The authority of Christ is in him. He sits with Christ in heavenly places. Such as I have. I put it in modern day terminology. I haven't got any money for you, but I got something better than that. Let me give that to you. Glory to God. And he reached out and gave him. And he said, in the name of Jesus, what he had was not something that Peter possessed in his own control. It wasn't something that Peter could call at will or manipulate in some sense of selfishness. But what he had was a union. Oh, glory. What he had was a submission. What he had was a commission from the King of Glory, who said, go ye forth and preach the gospel unto every creature. And he said, I'm going to go with you always, even unto the end of the world. And the Bible said that the Lord went with him and confirmed the word with signs following. What he had was the presence of the Holy Ghost. What he had was the glory of an exalted Christ. What he had was the power of a Christ at the right hand. And he said, said, I'm his ambassador. I'm his emissary. And I've been sent here today to give you more than silver and gold. I've come to let you have the touch of the third person of the Godhead. In Christ's name, get up. There was a connection. He would tell them, do not think that by our own holiness, by our own power, this man is made whole. No. No, it's not. It's not by some inherent righteousness that we possess. This is by the power of Jesus Christ. It's his name, and it's faith in his name that has made this man whole and given him the strength. I mean, they just live in connection with Christ. He is real in them. They're not just followers. They're united with him in a holy union. They exercise his authority. They preach his gospel. They commune with him. I'm telling you, read through Acts. And to the 90% of the church world today, it's foreign material. Oh, they got to read it like it's some fantasy. It's legend. It's myth. They read about men walking in the Spirit, and they have no connection with that kind of experience. They read about where Paul wanted to go over here and preach, and the Spirit forbade him to go. They read about Peter up on a housetop and falls into a trance. They have no experience like that. They have nothing like that. They read about people speaking in tongues. They read about people prophesying. They read about miracles taking place. None of that happens in their pews. None of that happens in their church. It ain't happening in Joel Osteen's mass. It ain't happening in 90% of the churches across America. That book has become foreign to us. Why? Because we're not willing to bow under the command of Christ and receive the Holy Ghost. God meant for you to live your life in the Spirit.
Amen. 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 Amen.
Yes, he did. Come on. That's right.
I wanted you to see that Christ, when he got filled with the Spirit, that it was just, I should say, not instantaneous. The enemy knows I'm in trouble now. If we can get him, we got to get him. It's almost like, in some sense, God filled him with the Spirit and it's all out war. It's almost like he drops the hedge and says, bring it on. Christ lived his life a living person, a living being, walking in communion with the Spirit of God, doing miracles, listening to his voice, and casting out devils. His voice would reach beyond this planet to, or I should say, beyond the physical realm into the heart of the earth when he called Lazarus from the dead. Yes. All this is done through the power of the Spirit of the living God. He flashes forth his deity. I understand that. But in the times he flashes forth his deity, I bow and worship. But when he flashes forth his humanity and he says, and we see him when he's weak and he's praying, we see him when he's troubled and he's groaning in his spirit, we see him praying till his sweat becomes as great drops of blood. When I see him in his humanity, flashing that humanity unto us, I know that his strength flows out of the power of the Holy Ghost. Oh, glory. Because you and I are not God. We've got no deity to flash forth, but he can flash forth his power through us because we are filled with the Holy Ghost. Glory to the Lamb of God. When the Holy Ghost filled Jesus at the water baptism, it filled every ounce of him. And I'm telling you, that's what he wants for you. He's designed for the church. He never designed the church to operate on half power. He never designed the church to operate in some paralytic state. He never designed us to operate out of a wheelchair. He designed us to operate with everything in motion, everything in power, everything full of strength, every joint supplying what it ought to supply.
Hallelujah.
And that ain't meant to hinder you. That's meant to help you raise up and say, I want the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
I'm going to come back to that in a minute. God help me, but I'm going to tell you something here. So we saw this. I'm going to just back up in
throw this out to you. We saw this, and I agree that spiritual manifestations diminished. They never ceased, but they diminished in history. I agree with that. That's a fact that I'm in much agreement with. Just as much as the Pentecostal movement that took this nation and the other countries at the same time by storm has diminished. And we've seen that happen in our century. Why should we be surprised if it happened 2 millennia ago? But here's what bugs me. We get these fancy theologians today. They've got their pedigrees and their DDs and DHDs, whatever, PhDs. And there's a place for all that. I'm not being critical of that.
Come on.
I'm just saying nobody in the upper room had one.
That's right.
That's right.
And the early church accomplished more without it than they've done with it.
Amen.
But I'm just telling you that God can use that if he so desires. That's not a problem if it's kept in a right perspective. But, you know, here we are sitting 1,900 years after the fact. And we're reading a little bit in history and we're looking at our church and, you know, hey, we got nice folks and they're giving people and they're sweet people. And we've seen some good things happen, but we haven't heard anybody speaking in tongues around here. And we haven't had the lame walk around here. And we haven't seen any blinded eyes open, but thank God for modern medicine. And you know, we haven't seen this and that because, you see, that was just for the apostles. Well, I'm thinking about this thing. Here you are. All right, first of all, you don't get that from the Word. You can't show me one place in the Bible where the apostles expected for Acts 2 to become ancient history and cease to be. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, he connects it with the day of the Lord. And that day, folks, ain't coming till he comes back after tribulation. I'm telling you that Peter said, we're in the last days and God's pouring out. Somewhere we must have moved beyond the last days because God ain't pouring it out anymore. I believe we're in the same age as Peter is, or was. Point is this. So we don't have a scriptural basis. We try to make something out of Acts or 1 Corinthians 13. It says tongues shall cease. Anybody with any kind of exegetical ability and the ability to interpret scripture knows that that ain't right. Because if you got tongues ceased, you got to have knowledge ceasing at the same time. And you got that which is perfect has come, which is in the context of when we get to glory and not when the Bible. They had no concept. When they're studying the Old Testament, folks. And when Paul writes a letter, I don't know that Paul thinks this is going to be scripture. They don't know there's coming a day. A canon's going to be completed and the scripture's going to be completed and there's going to be a new test. They don't have any clue about any of that. They know some of the writings of Paul have a special effect and they circulate them and they hold on to them and they keep them. Some of the writings of Peter, not all of them, but some of them just seem to have a ring to them and a tone to them that you can't just put them on a back shelf somewhere. You got to read them again and again. You got to give them to people. Why? Because you recognize the difference between what's been inspired and what's not been inspired. But I'm telling you, they're not looking for a day when they're going to lay hands on somebody and say, receive the Holy Ghost. But this one doesn't speak it in tongues. Oh, we've reached the dividing line. We've crossed over the edge here. And we're not going to look for him to speak in tongues anymore. Tell me where you find that in the Bible. You ain't going to find it anywhere. It doesn't exist. Even on the Augustine's day, I read it. They laid hands on him. And every convert was expected to speak in tongues. So you're left to history because it's not in the Word. And when you're left to history, you look at history and this you can come up with. It diminished. And if you don't do your homework, you may even think it ceased. But you're left with 2 choices. That's it. Either one, God meant for it to diminish and he was going to phase it out. Or two, your experience, sir, is deficient.
Come on. Go ahead.
Now what's amazing to me that instead of saying, hey, we need to to dig in and seek God so we can have what they had, they come up with the conclusion, it's all over. Why is it they're willing to put it off on God instead of slinking to their self and saying, hey, there's more to this than I've got. There's more than being birthed in the Holy Ghost. There's more than being regenerated by the Spirit. There's more than adoption. I can be filled. We can still have prophecy. We can still have discernment. We can still have a manifestation of the Holy Ghost. And do we ever need it? Do we ever need it? Our need is not diminished. I don't know how we can think that a power God designed for the church to live in has diminished when our need has increased. We need a mighty move of God in this hour. So what are you going to face? Now let me back up to where I was. Jesus Christ faced immediate opposition when he got full of the Holy Ghost. An intensified opposition. The world hasn't changed as the sinful as it ever was. The devil's probably gotten stronger instead of weaker. He's got more deceptive and devious than he's ever been. And he's got more tools to operate with, because now he's got corruption in the church and not just on the outside of it. He has got more things in which he can ply his trade with. And somehow we're going to get out there and we're going to reach him with our talent. What we're going to do is turn our electric guitars up and turn our sanctuary lights down and bring in our laser show. And that's how we're going to conquer the devil. We're going to conquer him by joining up and taking his music from him. He's laughing at you all the way to your sanctuary. He's laughing at you up one side and down the other. Oh yeah, I tell you how we're going to conquer him. We're going to conquer the devil through modern technology. And modern technology is revealing how weak and how we are not able to withstand the temptation of this hour. I'm telling you, that church sits in the middle of a world that is surrounded and is involved with the powers of darkness. We're the kingdom of God, and we are facing opposition, and we cannot do it without the Holy Ghost. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Take every other group, take every other movement, and they can depend on personalities, they can depend on money, they can depend on intellect, ingenuity, and they can depend on evil spirits. But the Church of Jesus Christ wasn't meant to be a group that depended on wealth. Because you see, whatever your source of power is becomes your God. And that becomes a thing that will get your glory when it's all said and done.
Come on.
But in the church, intellect, wealth, and certainly not the powers of darkness, none of that. Talent, personality is not going to be the praise and the glory. It disturbed that world. It disturbed that early world, because they bring these guys in to their courtroom and they're fishermen. Peter and John are fishermen. They're low life. They've been in no rabbinical schools. They have not studied under any of the rabbis. So they take knowledge of them. Let's do a little quick research. Where do these guys come from? Where do they get their wisdom at? Where do they get their power at? Hey, I know where it's. Those guys, they came out of the school of that Jesus of Nazareth.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. They've been with Jesus.
That's right, brother.
That's where they got it. And what disturbs them and gets stuck in their crawl is that they're bested. They bring their best intellectuals. They bring their souls. They bring their Gamaliel. I mean, they bring all of their best intellectuals. They're Pharisees or Sadducees. These are the top-notch men. And they're bested by some fishermen. Woo! Glory to the Lamb of God. What are we going to do, fellas?
us. A notable miracle has been done. Yeah. I mean, this man's been lame from birth. What are we going to do? How are we going to prevail against this? We'll just command him not to do it anymore. Our sheer personality will just enforce upon them and they'll shut it down. Well, fellas, whether we ought to obey you or God, you'll just have to decide that for yourself. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. I'm telling you, these are men who may not have your degree, but they are Holy Ghost filled men. They have the power of God, and they are going to touch their world for Christ. Woo! Oh, hallelujah. Stand to your feet right now, Lord. Don't ask the question, can I make it without him? Don't ask the question, do all speak with tongues when they receive the Holy Ghost? Don't ask what is the minimal requirement to get to heaven or go in the rapture. That's not why we're here. We're not selling fire insurance. We are the body of Christ sent into the midst of the devil's territory to strip people away from his grasp and to keep them away from his grasp. And I'm telling you that no human being with all of his talent, his wealth, and his intellect is any match for the devil. I don't just need some of God. I need every ounce of God I can get. Amen. Glory. Hallelujah. We're not here to compare ourselves with other churches. We're not here to ask how this one does or why this one can get by with this and this one can get by with that. I would tell you the church down the road isn't the model. This church ain't even the model. The model's Acts 2. That's where it began. That's what he designed. And before the devil ever put a dirty finger on it, before the devil ever infiltrated, before the devil ever crippled it, before the devil ever got some stain and sought to mark it, before he ever found a way to slip in the back door, it was full of power. It was full of life. It was full of holiness. It was full of glory. It was full of faith. It was full of joy. It was full of the Holy Ghost. It was full of the power of God. Oh, I need to know is what is God want. Hallelujah. I tell you what I'm doing. In my altar, I'm crying, God, I want Holy Ghost. Whatever you got to do with me, do it. I want Holy Ghost. If the world spits on us, I want Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Come on, lift your hand. Lift your hand.